Some people follow all the blessings. All the people think that it's a curse. You have to choose between fact and fiction, and the whole world is gone astray. That's why there's no religion, no religion, no religion here today.
The first thing that occurs to me is a kind of trivial or obvious point, and that is that anything carried to an extreme is usually bad. And so I can't see the problem of a belief in a larger energy or something like that. You raised the question of, is there any way to avoid dogma or extremes offhand, I would say the answer is no. People tend to do that, at least people within civilization.
And if you plan to get saved, you'd better do it now. There will be a day not in the too far distant future in which Antichrist will be revealed and the mark of the beast will be introduced.
Is there no straight answer?
No straight answer.
What does thing called love is all about?
What this thing called love is all about?
Some say it's unconditional.
Some say it's unconditional.
Other people just remain in doubt.
Other people just remain in doubt.
When I cleaned up my addiction, I had nothing left to say. Except there's no religion, no religion, no religion here today.
And that's the crucial point that I would make here. When those who are religious say man is inherently a religious animal, the answer to that is no, that's not true. I did a whole book exploring this. It's called Wandering God. And it's about basically hunter-gatherers. And the whole, the rise of a whole shamanic world, the rise of trance and the transpersonal and the transcendent is actually goes back only to about 1800 BC. It's not the case that cave paintings at Lascaux, for example, show religious practice. They don't. And I have a whole discussion about that, how that information was essentially falsified to make it look that way. This would accept Aborigines in Australia. That's a whole different continent and a whole different world. But by and large, hunter-gatherers historically were religious only in the sense of being animistic, in the sense that they felt that nature was alive, and that the world was to be worshipped, but I use that word in quotes. I mean, they didn't worship it, they simply lived in it and were present in it. That strikes me as being probably the healthiest mental state and way of life the human race can have. It was infinitely sustainable. I mean, it went on for millennia. And the rise of agriculture changed that. The rise of agriculture and sedentism produced vertical societies, societies preoccupied with religion, with power, vertical power, that is. What you get finally is the legacy of that is a kind of worship or devotion that is generally unhealthy. It's very typical in modern society. It would be great if people could hold views kind of lightly, but they don't. They tend to make religions out of them.
Why don't you love your neighbor? Go ahead and turn the other cheek.
Look, go ahead and turn the other cheek now.
Have you ever met anybody?
Ever met anybody?
Who'd ever been let me?
Who'd ever been?
May I close on a personal note? I was asked once in a press interview what book I would choose if I were shipwrecked on an island and could have only one book for the rest of my life. I replied that I knew of only one book that could be read and reread and continue to be a challenge. The Bible, the Old and New Testaments. I can only add to that, my friends, that I continue to look to the Scriptures today for fulfillment and for guidance. Indeed, it is an incontrovertible fact that all the complex and horrendous questions confronting us at home and worldwide have their answer in that single book.
Bible prophecy is a very, very important subject for every Christian to study, to help you better understand current events, to put things in perspective, and most importantly, to help you have that inner peace of knowing that God is on His throne and in control.
He's got $20 million in His heavenly bank account. Chunks who was born again. Oh yeah, oh yeah. He's got 7 limousines and a private plane, all for the use of his special friends. Oh yeah, oh yeah. He's got $1,000 suits and a
So it's ideas are one thing and ideology is another, and the difference that I've usually emphasized is that an idea is something you have and an ideology is something that has you. And so people are gripped by their own ideologies and become marionettes on strings. So that's a large part of the problem of getting out of Manichaean worldviews, by which I mean the opposition between good and evil.
The Earth revolves around the Sun. But it wasn't always that way. The Sun used to revolve around the Earth. It was like that for hundreds of years, until it was discovered to be otherwise. And even for a few hundred years after that. But ultimately, after much kicking and screaming, the Earth did, in fact, begin to revolve around the Sun. Christianity was wrong about the solar system. What if it's wrong about something else, too?
Put your hands together.
Every single day of your life.
Put your hands together.
I don't want to wait no more.
I'm sick and tired of hearing about all of the radicals and the perverts and the liberals and the leftists and the communists coming out of the closet, it's time for God's people to come out of the closet, out of the churches, and change America. We must do it.
We've got to raise up an army.
I don't want to wait no more.
Jesus' life does conform to the hero pattern. It's a hero pattern with so many incidents. Raglan gave a score. He took actually the Oedipus story of all things as the basic model, and then gave other heroes scores as to how many of the 22 points they had in their lives. Because it's Raglan's pattern that is the one that I used. His mother is, here's the hero of tradition from Raglan's The Hero. I'm getting this from The Study of Folklore, an early book that I edited. His mother is a royal virgin. His father is a king, often a near relative of his mother. But four, the circumstances of his conception are unusual. Five, he's also reputed to be the son of a god. Six, at birth, an attempt is made often by his father to kill him. But seven, he's spirited away. And eight, reared by foster parents in a far country. Nine, we're told nothing of his childhood. But ten, on reaching manhood, he returns or goes to his future kingdom. 11, after a victory over a king or a giant or a dragon, he marries a princess. 12, 13, becomes king. 14, reigns uneventfully, but 15, prescribes laws. 16, later, he loses favor with his subjects. 17, is driven from the throne of the city. 18, he meets with a mysterious death. 19, often at the top of a hill. 20, his children, if any, do not succeed him. 21, his body is not buried, but nevertheless, 22, he has one or more holy sepulchres. So, Oedipus gets 22 points out of the 22. Theseus gets 20. Romulus 17. Hercules 17. Perseus 16, etc. I don't remember off the top how many Jesus got, but it was high. You are just an illustration.
There are other similar savior figures in the same neighborhood at the same time in history. Mithras, Attis, Adonis, Osiris, Tammuz, and so forth. Nobody thinks that these characters are anything but mythical. And their stories are so similar, most of them, in fact, having some kind of resurrection or another, sometimes even with celebrations after 3 days and so forth, that it just seems like special pleading to say, oh, well, in this one case, it really happened.
The word theo comes from the Greek word theos, which literally means God. So this is where we get terms like theology. And theology is the study and nature of God and religious truth, rational inquiry into religious questions.
Religion that encourages that or even allows that is wrong.
I agree with capital punishment, and I believe that homosexuality is one of those that could be coupled with murder and other sins. It would be the government that sits upon this land who would be executing the homosexuals.
If certain fundamentalist Christians had their way, we would put gay people to death. And you know what? We should do that. We should strap them right to this gurney and lethally inject them. Because God does hate fags. The real question is why moderate Christians don't agree with God. Because when it comes to his rules, God is not a moderate.
Don't you commit yourself to some political party or politician. You commit yourself to the principles of God and demand those parties and politicians align themselves with the eternal values in this book. And America will be forever the greatest nation on this earth.
ever notice what a bad rap the Inquisition gets? Even some Christians today think it was a bad idea. But how could it be a bad idea? If the Bible is right, aren't the stakes as high as they can be? If a little suffering here on earth saves more souls for all eternity, isn't that a good thing? The Inquisition was not a perversion of Christian doctrine. The Inquisition was an expression of Christian doctrine.
It's interesting to me at great political rallies how you have a Protestant to pray and a Catholic to pray, and then you have a Jew to pray. With all due respect for those dear people, my friend, God Almighty does not hear the prayer of a Jew, for how in the world can God hear the prayer of a man who says Jesus Christ is not the true Messiah?
You know what? He's right. Imagine if you killed your own child, like God did, and then the people you did it for didn't recognize your sacrifice. Of course you wouldn't hear their prayers. Mel Gibson was right to portray the Jews as evil. These must be the most despicable people on earth. Unless this book is wrong. And if this book is wrong, what the hell is moderate Christianity? Jesus was only sort of the Son of God? He only somewhat rose from the dead? Your eternal soul is at stake, but you shouldn't make a big deal out of it? Moderate Christianity makes no sense. Is it any wonder that so many people choose the Christian leaders who actually have the courage of their convictions?
The origins of the major religions of the world are primarily based upon star and sun and moon worship, known as astrotheology, and on drugs and entheogenic plants, known as shamanism.
Shamanism. Shamanism is not a religion, but a set of techniques, with the principal technique being the use of psychedelic or entheogenic plants or sacraments. So shamanism is not a religion. Shamanism is not a cult. Shamanism is a practice.
So from an energy surplus, you can underwrite the next one. But the first one is a fake. You can't underwrite a shithouse. Try to explain to God Almighty where his one God universe is going. Your soul doesn't know what buttons to push or what happens when you push them. Man and ship, goddammit, every man for himself. Recollect Pope John 23 saying,
like a little soul.
I stand at attention in the presence of my captain. The old army game from here to eternity. Get there first just with the brownest nose.
It isn't an implant, it's that if you're not stoned, you're down. And to glorify that in this Calvinistic way that this society does is to say, you know, only the depressed perceive correctly. Only the despairing truly understand. Only those who have given up hope have recognized the real situation. That's Western civilization's message to itself. And it's just ridiculous. No wonder people are down. Look at the history of Western Europe. All these gloomy male dominator types running around with sword and tongs to exterminate all unorthodoxy, to push the goddess religions to the frontier. Priestcraft, beastly little priests. You know, it was Voltaire, I think, who said, mankind will know no peace until the last priest is strangled in the entrails of the last politician.
Strong, do it in the name of God. Destroy the world around you as if it were from by you. Do it in the name of God.
My country is to blame. My countrymen are mankind. I am in earnest. I will not
excuse the cries of traitors, tended as for the world, do it in the name of God. On the streets the starving, the altar from the carving, do it in the name of God. Drink a magic cocktail, if it makes you feel it, do it in the name of God. Know your God it can heal, your ignorance it will, do it in the name of God. built in the name of God. There's weapons in the sky, your enemy wants to fly. Do it in the name of God. All praise the stars and stripes, disregard in our lives. Do it in the name of God. Build another bomb, drop it on someone. Do it in the name of God.
Do it.
We're talking about shamanism. We're talking about the primary stratum of religious experience, which has been ripped off and sold down the river by every band of beastly little priesties that have ever come along. And they were the inventors of hierarchical orthodoxy. They are the ones who taught kings and popes their trade. And
but it's true that what they're against is the experience. They're not against it's not the drug per se. That's also true for the psychoactive drug. Their importance is not the drug. It's not the plant even. It's the fact, it's the experience that they open up for you. That's the real significance. And that's the significant difference between psychedelic drugs and all other drugs. Cocaine, heroin, alcohol, barbiturates, amphetamines, all alter your consciousness. They don't teach you anything. The psychedelic plants are teaching intelligences with which we have the ability to enter into a relationship from which we can learn something about our role on this planet, on this earth, in the network, in the interconnected web of all life. So you can have the experience that people have had, that you can learn from a plant, from eating a plant, what it means to be a human being. When you think about it, that's pretty peculiar.
Crying.
People want authentic experience. People want some way of authenticating their lives. I mean, we're just sinking in an ocean of bullshit and propaganda, led down the primrose path at the end of the 20th century, so narcotified and propagandized and sold out and undercut, and people want some way of breaking out of that.
Why myths? Why should we care about myths? What do they have to do with my life?
Well, my first answer would be, well, go on, live your life. It's a good life. You don't need this. I don't believe in being interested in subjects because they're said to be important and interesting. I believe in being caught by it somehow or other. But you may find that with a proper introduction, this subject will catch you. And so what can it do for you when it does catch you? These bits of information from ancient times, which have to do with the themes that have supported man's life, built civilizations, informed religions over the millennia, have to do with deep inner problems, inner mysteries, inner thresholds of passage. And if you don't know what the guide signs are along the way, you have to work it out yourself. But once this catches you, there is always such a feeling from one or another of these traditions of information, of a deep, rich, life-vivifying sort that you want to give it up.
So myths are stories of the search by men and women through the ages for meaning, for significance, to make life signify, to touch the eternal, to understand the mysterious, to find out who we are.
People say that what we're all seeking is a meaning for life. I don't think that's what we're really seeking. I think what we're seeking is an experience of being alive, so that the life experiences that we have on the purely physical plane will have resonances within that are those of our own innermost being and reality. And so that we actually feel the rapture of being alive. That's what it's all finally about, and that's what these clues help us to find within ourselves.
Myths are clues?
Myths are clues to the spiritual potentialities of the human life.
What we're capable of knowing within?
Yes.
And experiencing with it.
Yes.
I liked your you changed the definition of a myth from the search for meaning to the experience of, meaning.
Experience.
Experience of life.
The experience of life. The mind has to do with meaning. In here, what's the meaning of a flower? That Zen story of the sermon of the Buddha, when his whole company was gathered and he simply lifted a flower. And there's only one man, Kashyapa, who gave him a sign with his eye that he understood what was said. What's the meaning of the universe? What's the meaning of a flea? It's just there. That's it. And your own meaning is that you're there. Now, we are so engaged in doing things to achieve purposes of outer value that we forget that the inner value, the rapture that is associated with being alive, is what it's all about. Now, we want to think about God. God is a thought. God is a name. God is an idea. But its reference is to something that transcends all thinking. The ultimate mystery of being is beyond all categories of thought. My friend Heinrich Zimmer of years ago used to say, the best things can't be told because they transcend thought. The second best are misunderstood because those are the thoughts that are supposed to refer to that which can't be thought about, you know, and one gets stuck with the thoughts. The third best are what we talk about, you see. And myth is that field of reference, metaphors referring to what is absolutely transcendent.
You're listening to VH1's Behind the Jesus. Jesus Christ was born on December 25th in the year 0000 AD/BC. An accomplished rabbi, prophet, magician, and drywall worker.
Damn it.
Jesus swept onto the scene in his late 20s. He was soon called Messiah, or the man, among his peers. One disciple hailed him as the Buddha of his generation.
Jesus, him and I go way back. Way back. When he walked on water, I handed him the towel. I was there. The whole loaves thing, I was with him for that.
But the young Jesus was not so happy. Overwhelmed by a demanding father, he took off to the desert and was not seen again for 40 days. Pressured by his father to return, Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, considered by critics to be his defining work. Soon, offers came in from other nearby mounts, and Jesus was hotter than hell. But the young Jesus was not so happy. Overwhelmed by legions of lepers and negative reviews from the Pharisees, Jesus went back to the desert, where he met his biggest critic of all, Satan. After being tempted with power, riches, and food, Jesus decided to hold out for a better deal. Fueled by an unshakable wisdom and an overdeveloped sense of justice, on March 15th, he went to the temple and did something that sent shockwaves through the business community.
Oh, yeah, when he turned over the tables...
Paul, world-famous disciple.
I knew it was all over.
Joseph, stepfather of J.C.
I told him, don't flip over the tables. No, he had to flip over the tables.
Zacharias Rothschild, money changer.
You know, Jesus just should have minded his own business. I mean, we have a business to run. This is the economy we're talking about.
Mary, mother of God.
I am very proud of my son for turning over those tables. He did the right thing. You have to stand up to big business. That's what I said. Brush your teeth and stand up to big business.
On April 12th, Jesus was put to death on the cross, just 3 days before Easter. But even after rising from the dead, the young Jesus was not so happy. Jesus was saddened that his death would be remembered forever, and his message of questioning authority would be forgotten the next day. Luckily, he was poised for the comeback of the century. You're listening to VH1's Behind the Jesus.
Really, what has to happen is for us to see chaos not as something that degrades information and is somehow the enemy of order, but rather chaos is the birthplace of order. Chaos is not the problem, chaos is the answer.
We hold the keys. We can change the world. Boys and girls can change the world? Absolutely. Hallelujah. Say, God, I'm here to be trained. I'll say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the mythologies that drive Americans that I identified in the article are, first of all, the notion of Americans as God's chosen people. This goes back to, as far as back to 1630, where John Winthrop on the Arabella, coming from England to the United States, said we're a city on a hill. It's not an accident that in the campaign, you know, debates and stumps of the recent candidates, you had Obama, Barack Obama, actually saying that we are a city on a hill, as well as Sarah Palin. Ronald Reagan said it in his inaugural address in 1981. We're a city on a hill. And so our mission is to democratize the rest of the world. We've got the best system possible. And basically, people ought to pay attention to us because we know. And most Americans take it for granted that if other people in the world, whether they're French, Australian, or Bulgarian, given a choice, would become Americans. And that there's a kind of evolutionary path as everybody's trying to become American. You know, well, all you have to do is go to those countries and talk to other people, and they're not that interested in becoming Americans. But the Americans believe that, that the national evolution, we are the peak of evolution, and this is what people are evolving to. So the notion of God's chosen people, with in the 17th century, the Puritans taking the Jews of the Bible as explicitly their model, you know, crossing the Jordan, entering Canaan, land of milk and honey, that whole thing, that's very powerful in the American psyche.
The long-haired preachers come out every night. I try to tell you what's wrong and what's right. But when asked about something to eat, they'll answer in voices so sweet. Hey, you will eat,
you will eat
by and by,
by and by,
in that glorious land in the sky.
Yeah,
I work and pray,
work and pray,
to live on hay. You'll get by in the sky when you die.
That's a lie.
The starvation army, they play, and they shout and they clap and they pray. When they've got all your coins on the drum, they will tell you when you're on the bum.
You will eat
by and by,
by and by,
in that glorious land in the sky.
I
work and pray, live on
hay.
You'll get by in the sky when you die.
That's a lie.
A working folks of all countries unite. Side by side we for freedom shall fight. When this world and this wealth we have gained, the grafters will sing this refrain.
You will eat
by and by,
by, and by,
when you've learned how to cook and how to fry. Chop some wood, that'll do you good, and you'll eat in that sweet by and by.
That's no lie.
And finally, the fourth conspiracy or mythology is what the sociologist Robert Bella called the civil religion. That is, in the United States, we have Catholics, Jews, Protestants, and so on. But that's not the real religion of the United States. The real belief system of Americans is America itself. Americans turned America into a religion, which is why you can't criticize the United States. You know, it's why you can't make any fundamental criticisms, even to intelligent people. They go into a rage because America is their religion. It's kind of, it strikes me as kind of madness in a certain way. I mean, if a Swedish person within Sweden mounts a very serious critique of the Swedish way of life or government, people don't immediately turn on them and say, you're un-Swedish, you know. But here, it, immediately, you're on, well, you're not an American, you know. Oh, gee, I thought freedom of thought and criticism was part of the American way. No, it's not. You're not an American. We're not interested in freedom of thought. We're interested in you towing the line. So you take those four. If you take those four, it creates a kind of glass sphere lined with a mirror, you know, where Americans live within this sort of sphere and no fresh air ever comes in. And so there's just a single belief system.
Lead them to the Lord in a matter of just no time at all. And just moments later, they can be seeing visions and hearing the voice of God because they're so open.
They are so usable in Christianity.
It's such fun to do and so easy.
One third of that 6.7 billion people are children
under the age of 15, one-third, where should we be putting our efforts? I'll tell you where our enemies are putting it. They're putting it on the kids.
You can make the funniest looking people in the whole world.
They're taking their kids to camps like we take our kids to Bible camps, and they're putting hand grenades in their hands. They're teaching them how to put on bomb belts.
No enemy can destroy him. He fights off tanks.
I want to see young people who are as committed to the cause of Jesus Christ as the young people are to the cause of Islam. I want to see them as radically laying down their lives for the gospel as they are over in Pakistan and in Israel and Palestine and all those different places, you know, because we have, excuse me, but we have the...
I can go into a playground of kids that don't know anything about Christianity.
They are so usable in Christianity. Is there anyone in here that believes that God can do anything? God can do anything. We can just say, God, fix the world.
One of the standard myths in our culture is that we don't have any myths. You know, myths are what primitive people believe.
Okay.
Of course we have myths. Human beings think with narratives. We think with stories as inevitably as we talk with mouths or walk with feet. Okay. Stories are among the most basic of human tools. They're the tools we use to understand the world. The problem we face nowadays is that we tend to mistake our stories for reality. And the stories that we have are usually old religious myths with the serial numbers filed off and dressed up in some kind of secular drag. Here's an example, the crash and burn story. What the crash and burn story normally amounts to the claim that the world is in this horribly evil state, and very soon it will be completely destroyed, and everything that whoever is telling the story hates about the world will be wiped off the face of the earth, and then a small remnant of people, including almost always the person who's talking, will be among the virtuous survivors who go ahead and establish the society that they want. We have the tribulation, we have the second coming, we have the millennium of the elect. It's all out of the book of Revelations. Now, the myth of progress is actually also extracted from the book of Revelations. The idea is there that the second coming already happened with Galileo and Isaac Newton playing the role of Jesus. So the tribulation was all those centuries before we had science, when everything was so terribly, horribly grim, and now we are in the millennial kingdom, and it's just going to get better and better forever, until we're raptured up into space.
Yes, I just wanted to comment on a misunderstanding of the New Age. The misunderstanding is, as far as the New Age is concerned, is that we can arrive at truth, or whatever it's going by these days, by transcendence. And I think what it has occurred is that when the psychedelic movement was crushed in the 60s, the failure of the psychedelic revolution brought on the New Age. In other words, we replaced vision and imagination with visualization and its concomitant techniques, crystals, and all that. It is the New Age stands for really, it's disguised as a visionary movement, but it really is all about the lack of vision and keeping the same structure, but changing the content of traditional patriarchal religion. As a matter of fact, there have been quite a number of feminists who have commented on the deep patriarchal character of the New Age, and I think that centers in the idea of transcendence, where you transcend the earth and your body and all this. And instead, I think psychedelics brings you to the depth ecology vision of the earth, which I think Terence calls Gaia. It brings you to the mind of the earth and not transcending.
And you can have the sky. It's true. You can do anything that you can imagine. And your imagination is as big as the sky. And as infinite as the very universe. So don't be afraid. Reach for the hope that calls you, the dream that knows your name, and grab it and hold on tight. If you don't let go, you're in for the ride of your life. because your life can be so rich. So rich if you only let it. So open up your thoughts. Let your will be as one with the eternal, with the joy that springs from inside you and from inside all creation. Be happy. Most of all, be happy. I know I'm happy just imagining the possibilities that are yours. Endless possibilities. I'm so happy. I feel I could laugh. Just let go and laugh with me.
You didn't really buy any of that crap, did you? Hey. You want to buy a bridge? It's a sucker board every minute.
Well, life on Earth is kind of laid back. Ain't much a homo sapien like me can't hack. But I don't need the rules written on a plaque. Thank God I'm an atheist. St. Peter is the bouncer at the pearly gate, and he'll 86 you if you don't rate. Better add another 20 when they pass the plate. Thank God I'm an atheist. Well, you pray before dinner and you pray before bed. Sprinkle holy water on the babies and the dead. The only thing holy is your head. Thank God I'm an atheist. Does your God say that gays shouldn't marry? Yes, God loves everybody unless you're a fairy. Fire and brimstone, ooh, that's so scary. Thank God I'm an atheist. Wars about religion just give me the blues. Fighting over which one's God is true. Tell me which assault weapon would Jesus use. Thank God I'm an atheist.
My God's bigger than your God. My God's bigger than yours. My God's got bigger wartime ammunition. My God's bigger than yours.
If you believe a man can rise after he's dead and buried, then you must believe in Santa and the Tooth Fairy. Do you think Jesus' mother really kept that cherry? Come on! I don't blame you, it's not your fault that you got sucked into a religious cult. But which almighty do you exalt? Thank God I'm an atheist. You go to communion and you go to mass. You learned all about it in your Sunday school class. God's counting every hair on your sorry ass. Thank God I'm an atheist.
If you take good care of your soul, then take good care of your soul. Take good care of your soul.
Of your soul now.